had a message, but it's probably going to turn into two or three of them. But we talked about people problems and godly solutions. How many know that God has a solution to every problem? No matter what the problem is, big, small, short, tall, God has a solution for it. And we can find the solution to every problem that God has in our Bible. And I'm thankful we have a Bible. Aren't you thankful we have a copy of God's Word? I'm so thankful He didn't leave us stranded down here with no hope. I'm thankful that our hope is not in this world. If it were in this world, we'd be in a big old mess, wouldn't we? I'm thankful we have hope in Jesus Christ. We have the hope of eternal security. I'm thankful when I got saved, I stayed saved forever. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't have to deal with confusion on whether I'm going to heaven or not. I have a Bible I can read, and it's very clear to me where I'm going to go when I die. I'm sick and tired of people that, you know, once were, and now they've strayed away from what they knew to be true. Let me tell you something. I told a young man today, the same Bible that was preached when you got saved is the same Bible you ought to be trusting and believing in today. I think that Christians should stop dabbling in religion. Did y'all hear what I said? I think Christians should stop dabbling in religion and worry more about a relationship with a holy God. There's a big difference. You know, every one of us have some sort of religion, whether you're atheist or you're born again. There's religion somewhere, but religion has never once saved a single person. You say, what are you preaching on? Not that. That's free. Judges chapter number 1. Judges chapter number 1. People problems with godly solutions. Last week we talked a little bit about Joshua and how he had died and the people had panicked because of his death. They were wondering, who's going to lead us now? Who's going to lead us now? And Joshua had left them with some final words to choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we begin to talk about pride and how pride can cause us to... Here's what I'm saying. The Bible's very clear about pride. The Bible says, pride goeth before contention, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you want to be sure to fall flat on your face spiritually and probably physically, be a human being full of pride. Because God will bring you down. You're not greater than God. No matter how big or small you think you are, you're not greater than a holy God. But tonight, let's continue on. People problems with godly solutions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you now to bind the devil in the name of Jesus off the preaching and reading of your word tonight and the teaching and the hearers' ears and hearts. God, I just pray, God, you get away every distraction in the room tonight. Help us learn and glean. God, thank you so much for what you're doing in our church right now. We can see a movement of the Holy Ghost of God, and I'm thankful for it. But Lord, I believe that I was just thinking tonight how important it is for each individual to get on board with soul winning and doing their part for the cause. As we were talking earlier about how there's a young man here tonight, his door's been knocked on by numerous people, but it just took the right young man to get saved and get on fire for God and do his job and knock on his door, and now he's here. God, you have a plan for each and every one of us, and I pray, God, we'll take that plan serious. I pray, God, that you'll reveal to us tonight that we indeed are a people, a nation full of problems, but a God that's full of solutions. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for Jesus who saved us. Thank you for saving me. Lord, we love you. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Now fill me with your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Verse 1, Judges 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. We talked a little bit last week how oftentimes we have questions for God, and oftentimes he answers them pretty directly. Here, it's a pretty definite answer what God's plan was. He said, Judah's going up. Is going to go up. You know who I have planned? I have Judah planned. He didn't leave them questioning who it was going to be. He had a very clear plan, and I'm thankful God does that for us. But we see the panic of the people. Here we see Joshua had died, their leader. Everything they had known had died. Their normality had died, and things were about to be different. Though things may change, remember, we serve a God who never does. Be thankful that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. I'm thankful that I have a God, Brother Andy, that's not going to change despite who Drew decides to be tomorrow. God is still going to be the same. It doesn't matter what I say or what I do. It only matters what thus saith the Lord. God will never change. Joshua had given them some final words on his way out. These are words that they should have never forgotten. Flip back a chapter, Joshua 24, in verse number 14. We'll read through this. Joshua 24 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Now these are the dying words of what we would look at as their pastor or their preacher or their leader, their spiritual leader. And what better final words to leave the people that you love? You know, many people, you've watched them die and they'll have final words like, "I love you," or maybe they won't have very kind words to say on their deathbed. But here Joshua is laying on his deathbed and there's one thing he's worried about. He's telling the people that God had given him to lead up to the promised land. He says, "Here's what I need you to do. I'm not going to be going in there with you. I've led you this far. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the little g gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." I want to stop here just for a minute. You say, "I don't have little g gods that come before God." I beg the differ. Every single one of us have little g gods, and I know you don't like hearing preaching like this. I didn't like hearing it either. Let me tell you why I didn't like it. Because it affected me. Because it convicted me. Because the preacher was right. Because God was right. Because His word was still true. And I was still a liar trying to live in my sin and still serve God all at the same time. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work like that. You got to put away the little g gods. You can't say, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give," and walk around full of pride. You can't say, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give," and walk around a liar. You can't say, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give," and be more sensual than the perverts in Hollywood. It doesn't work like that. You cannot say, "I'm a God-fearing woman, I'm a God-fearing man," and have that stuff in your heart. You can't be all in for God if you're partly in for the devil. See, you're either in or you're out. Joshua said, "Put away those gods, little g gods. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Whatever happened to men being men? I don't see here where Joshua had to pause and say, "Hold on just a minute. I got something I want to tell you, but I need to go talk to Mrs. Joshua first to make sure she's all right with it." Y'all with me here? Whatever happened to men just being godly men that said, "Hey, despite what everyone else says, look, what do you think Job's house was like?" You ever think about that dude? Man, he had it harder than we're ever going to have it. Let's just be real. He had it tough. And his wife, you know what she thought. And I'm not making fun of her. She lost the same 10 children that Job did. She had it rough. It was hard on her. But she said, "Curse God and die." Job said, "You sound like one of the foolish women. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." What did he say? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whatever happened to some men who would stand in the gap when no one else would, when all else seemed like it was going to be against them? Hey, stand strong. Verse 16 says, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out of the fathers, or brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord. He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we'll serve the Lord. I think I'd probably decide to serve the Lord too after a message like that, wouldn't you? I'd be scared to death. But here's what happened. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We're going to serve the Lord. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange little g gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord, capital G, God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, what's those next three words? Will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So I'll ask you tonight, I wonder tonight, have you decided to serve God? I'm talking about all in. Not halfway in. I'm talking about all in. Will you agree to obey his words? Joshua left some final words, and the Israelites had agreed that they would serve the Lord and trust him only. Why did panic set in so fast? Well, they'd lost their normality in life. In reality, I believe these men, these women, these Israelites, I think they put their trust in Joshua a little bit more than they did in the Lord. They watched Joshua do miracle after miracle, but really and truly, who was doing the miracles? God was doing the miracles. God had a plan for Judah to rise up and to lead long before the people knew or even panicked about it. See, God knew Joshua was going to die. God knew that he needed to rise up a new leader, and he already had him picked out. One thing you can rest on is this. God knows and cares about his people. Everybody agree with that? God knows you by your name. He knows the very hair, how many hairs are on your head. Listen, he knows exactly what you have need of before you ever even can fathom the fact that you had a need. God said he would supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And can I say this? We are precious to him. You think about this. Those of you who have children or grandchildren or someone you love in general, listen, think about how much you love that person. You can't fathom the amount of love that God has for you. God cares about you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die. That's a whole lot of love, and you're precious to him. And by the way, he cares what you do with your life once you take him as your Savior. Once you trust him and believe on the name of the Son of God for salvation, he does care what you do. He does care that many of us use that liberty we have in Christ as an occasion to the flesh and for the flesh and to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil, knowing that, yeah, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's great and everything, but hey, what about what God said? What about that know you not, that ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God? What about that part? What about not defiling that temple of God? That's where the Holy Ghost resides. What about that part? What about that go ye into all the world? Oh, that's just a suggestion. No, that's a command to every born-again believer. No one could ever love us more than God. Sometimes change is not such a bad thing. Think about the major thing. I like this right here. I began to pray about some things recently about for the Lord to give me a message, and he gave me this message on, you know, I know that change affects people. Change affects me just like it affects you. And I can remember when we got called to leave Alaska. And I don't mean a telephone call from some person either. I'm talking about God called. The only kind of calling that should prompt you to actually do something. When God called us to leave Alaska, I started thinking to myself, God, look, I'm a youth pastor. I've been here for this long. I got a good job. I'm already over halfway into, I mean, I got 12 years into this job. Another 13 years, I can retire from this job and go do something a little bit easier. I got it made. I'm making good money. I got a nice wife and good kids. I mean, my family's doing just fine right here. But God had better plans. And we began to think of every reason why not to go. But if I uproot, I got to buy another house. I got to sell my car because I'm not going to be able to drive everything down. I got to buy a house, you know, sight unseen. God, you know, I can't afford to fly down there two or three times to do all this. I got to buy a car. I got to go in. I got to get this and this. And then he's like, look, if I told you to do it, I got it all figured out. And it took some time to adjust to the change. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Change is terrible sometimes. It's hard. But I know this, and here's what the Lord gave me. He gave me this right here. First, He told me that no one could ever love me more than Him. And then He began to run this through my brain. That sometimes change is not a bad thing. Think about this. A major change had to happen when Jesus had to die. Think about it now. No more did we have to trust the blood sacrifice of a goat or a lamb or a priest going into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. That was Old Testament tradition, was it not? But more than that, think of this. Think of Jesus in the change. 4,000 years He had been seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what the Bible says. He left the Father's right hand. 4,000 years He had been doing the same thing every day. Every day. Every day. And all of a sudden, God said, you got to go. You're going to become flesh. We're going to put you on earth through the womb of a virgin, because she's got to be pure. She's got to be holy. And I could see, I know Jesus didn't argue because He was in total submission to God, but I could see maybe some thoughts pondering, you know, like, you want me to leave the right hand of you? Go down there with Him? Yeah, because, and not only that, you're going to go through the womb of a virgin, and you're going to be raised by Mary and Joseph, and at 12 years old, they're going to come in, they're going to pay their taxes, and you're going to not disobey them, but you're not going to follow them back home. You're going to stay back in the temple, and you're going to start teaching and preaching. And when they say, what are you doing? You're going to say, you're about my business. Hey, you know, we ought to have some answers like that. What are you doing? Well, I'm just about my Father's business. God's business. And then after that, you're going to kind of go off the scene for a little bit. There's not going to be much told about you from age 12 to 30. But you're going to come around to a river, and there's going to be a man standing down there named John the Baptist. And he's going to be baptizing people. And you're going to go to John the Baptist as the perfect, sinless Savior God in the flesh, and you're going to say, John, I need to be baptized. Now I'm paraphrasing. And he's going to say, I think we ought to flip the roles here. You ought to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. You're God. Oh, no, no. You're going to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness, is what the Bible says. Y'all with me here? Not to be saved. Hey, He was already God. He didn't get baptized to be saved. Everybody okay with that? He was God. And after that, He started His earthly ministry. He went out and He chose 12 disciples. I'm talking about men. I'm talking about fishermen, thieves, tax collectors, liars, betrayers. Hell, you name it. He chose them. Why? Because He could change them. He did them all except one. Judas, in the end, chose to die and go to hell. But that wasn't His fault. That wasn't Jesus' fault. And then He chose to, at the age of 33 and a half years, as He's sitting there in the garden, He takes His disciples into the garden and He said, hey, could you watch and pray with me just one night? And as Jesus began to pray, He looks over and what are they doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. Don't that sound like us? Just sleeping on what God has us to do. Just taking a little break. And then He chose the crucifixion, or God chose it for Him, and He chose to submit. He died, He was buried, He rose again. But because of that, guess what? The tradition of the Old Testament law changed. And you might say, well, what's so good about that? Well, when Jesus Christ died, that tradition died as well. I guarantee you, if you lived back in the Old Testament, you wouldn't have liked it. They had some rules and laws back then. Most of us would be dead already. Probably stoned to death or our heads chopped off or something. Because that was tradition, right? But aren't you thankful for Jesus? When Jesus Christ died, that tradition died as well. We now have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Hey, that's a good result of a broken tradition. Jesus died. Now we have access to God. We no longer have to go through a man that hopefully he's right with God. And if not, they're going to pull the rope out because he's going to die when he enters into the Holy of Holies because he's got sin in his life. But aren't you thankful the veil's been rent and now we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and we can talk to him whenever we want? Hey, tradition had to die for that to happen. Am I right or wrong? Tradition had to die for that to happen. We now have access to the Father. That should be exciting to you. We now have an advocate for our sins. We now have the ability to be saved and to be saved for eternity. You did not have the ability to be saved. Those people back then, now look, I believe they went into Abraham's bosom if they were right with God and eventually they'll be in heaven. Yeah, I believe that. But back then there was no sacrifice for sin except for a goat or a lamb or whatever it might have been. All of this used to not be so, but thanks to God that He saw that something needed to be done and that change needed to be made in order for man to be saved. The change allowed us to be conformed to the image of Christ. By the way, that's God's plan for you. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's never God's plan for His people to fit in and look like the world. Everybody okay with that? It's just not. The change allowed us to have our sins forgiven. The change ultimately allowed us to have an eternal home in heaven and not to have to worry about living, I said living, in a burning lake of fire for all eternity. Hey, how many is thankful God saw a need for a change? It took Him 4,000 years to make that change, but when He made it, hey, it gave all mankind hope. Every single one of us. Sometimes change will come about and may seem difficult at the time. But in the end, if the change lines up with the Bible, specifically our King James Bible, the change will be okay. Why? Because God is on our side. What does the Bible say in Romans 8:31? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hey, how many times have you quoted that verse but you don't believe a single word of it? We quote, oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? And all we worry about is what is she going to say? What is he going to say? What are they going to gossip about this time? What are they going to do this time? What are these people? It doesn't matter. If God said do it, if God be for us, who can be against us? They're not bigger than God. They're not bigger than God. God has shut the lion's mouth before. You remember a Daniel who prayed morning and noon and night. And they said, Daniel, if you don't stop what you're doing, praying to that God that we disagree with, we're going to throw you into a den of hungry lions and you're going to get eaten alive. And Daniel said, throw me in. God can shut the lion's mouth. And guess what he did? He did it. Why? Because God's bigger. God's so much bigger than these little bitty problems that we think we have. God can take care of them. God always looks out for His people. Y'all with me? He does. He cares about you. He loves you. God's plan all along was to multiply spiritually. God's plan all along was to see souls saved. And I'm thankful for the moving of the Spirit of God in our church right now. We've had some young people be saved lately. We're planning another baptism service on August the 3rd. What are we going to do? We're going to disciple them so that they can go reach someone else. You heard me praying about it tonight. Brother Damien came in and you were talking about somebody fired up for the Lord. Hey, he's on fire for God. The boy got called to preach Sunday night. Thank God he was in church on Sunday night. He got called to preach. Hey, that ought to excite somebody. I know some of y'all are like, well, no. That's a big deal. Because he's not going to hell no more. And guess what? Them doors are them boys that we've knocked on before that told us, no, we don't want to go to church with you. Hey, God had a plan for that boy to get saved. He knew that he could use him to reach them. And he's doing his job. And look where they're at tonight. Y'all with me? You say, it ain't important. You can know. It is important because people will tell you yes and when they'll tell me no. And by the way, it ain't no competition. It's just go ye. It's a good thing. God's plan all along was to see souls saved. In the day that we live, it would be easy to go into idle mode, wouldn't it? Be easy to just take our hand off the throttle, take our foot off the throttle and slow down. Why? So more people can die and go to hell? So less people can get told before Jesus comes back. Hey, you better, I don't advocate for watching a lot of news, but you better pay attention to what's going on right now. Pretty important. America's right smack dab in the middle of it. Hello? If you've never prayed for your country, you better pray for them now. If you've never prayed for wisdom for President Trump and the leaders over there, hey, you read that letter that Mike Huckabee wrote back yesterday from Israel. Hey, you better pray for your leaders. There's some real important decisions coming up. And you know those decisions, what they're going to do? They're either going to keep the hand of God on America or they're going to take the hand of God off America. One of the two is going to happen. Y'all hear me? You better pay attention. You better start praying for your leaders. You better start praying for those that you think are lost right here in your community. Jesus is coming soon. All this is doing is ushering in the return of Christ. And if you're saved, that ought not scare you. It ought to excite you in a way, but it ought to strike a fire under you, knowing that the Bible's true. It'd be easy to go into idle mode. Do less, do less, do less. Take a break. No, do more, do more. Brother Dallas was preaching this at camp up there, and he said, I don't know how I'm going to add another ministry to my schedule. But you know what he did? He had a burden for those men and those women, those homeless souls down on the streets of Lexington, Kentucky. And then the one night a week that he had open, he decided he was going to start a homeless ministry. And he's seen over 120 homeless people come to know Christ in the last year. You say, well, he should have spent... No. You know what happened? His wife went with him. Hello? They went into ministry together. That's what God had planned. And now more souls are being saved. Well, those are homeless people. How are they my problem? I got a home. I got a car. I don't care about them. That's the problem. You don't care about anybody but you. But when it affects you, you want people to care. Hello? You know what that's called? A coward. A hypocrite. A stinking Pharisee. Jesus preached to them all the time. A generation of vipers is what he called them in the book of Matthew. You care about you and only you. But you want let something bad happen to you and nobody shows up. Hey, treat people like you want to be treated. It'd be easy to go into idle mode. Let the devil take full force of everything we're doing. But the truth is, church, we can never do enough for Christ. You say, when is enough enough? When you die. When you meet your Savior face to face, and He looks at you and says, well done, or welcome in, or ain't you glad you made it? Hello? Come on now. You can never do enough for Jesus. He suffered it all for you. What have you suffered for Him? Let me just stop right there for a second. The Lord just told me to say something. What have you suffered for Him? I'm not talking about, oh, it's Wednesday night. I got to go home and go to church. That ain't suffering. That's just obedient. Give yourself a pat on the back for being obedient. What have you suffered for Jesus? I'm talking about, hey, I got something going on this day and this day and this day, but soul winning's coming up. I dare you to go soul winning. You know what you're doing? You're suffering for the cause of Christ. And it ain't really suffering. It's fun. Sometimes you get your feelings hurt a little bit because people slam a door or say something naughty to you, but that just makes me want to do more. But what have you really suffered? What have you given up for Jesus? When's the last time you got yourself in a tight spot for the cause of Christ? Went to that man or that woman who no one else will go to. Went into that dark alley that people look at and they're like, don't you dare go in there. Talk to that heathen on the street that everybody's scared of because he talks to himself. You know what that's called? Demonic activity. I know some of y'all don't believe in that, but it's true. The devil's real too. Some of y'all serve him enough, you ought to know he's real. There are lost people everywhere that God has left us personally responsible for. The more we do for Christ, the greater our reward. We must learn to continue steadfastly. I'm thankful for a Bible that doesn't leave us confused. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's go there together. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We must learn to continue steadfastly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, he's talking to saved people. We want to raise our hand and say we're saved. Oh, yeah, preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. If you're saved, raise your hand. Amen. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. But, oh, man, when we're talking to the saved people and the Bible's talking to you, for some reason you turn a deaf ear to it. Why? Because that gets you out of your normality. But the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Then it says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of who? Of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible, all you know, for those of you who like that return on investment, why don't you trust this verse right here? The Bible tells you your labor is not in vain. You are laying up for yourselves right now treasures in an eternal home. And by the way, if you're not always abounding in the work of the Lord, you're abounding in the work of the prince and power of this earth, the devil himself. You can't be on both teams. You say, preacher, that's not normal. Well, let me tell you what the new normal says. The new normal says this: watch the bad movie. Y'all hear what I said? Watch the bad movie. Oh, well, we don't let our kids watch that, preacher. We make them go to the bedroom when we watch that movie. Shame on you. If you got to tell your kids to leave the room because there's cussing or because there's nudity, sir, ma'am, if there's premarital sex, if there's adultery, if there's fornication, if there's drugs, if there's alcohol, if there's rap music, rock music, country music, worldly music, hey, you ought not listen to it either. If there's homosexuality, hey, why is it bad for them but good for us? Because that's the normal. Long as we're protecting our babies. You're not protecting them. You're being a hypocrite. Been there. I'd be a liar if I sat up here and told you I haven't watched stuff that I'd never let my kids watch. I ain't proud of it, Brother Travis. And how about this? The new normal says watch the bad movie. Listen to the wrong music. Go ahead. Keep listening to that music that you just think is so good and so great. And a country boy can't survive, but a country boy will go straight to hell without Jesus. Hello? You'll get thunderstruck, all right. Right in the pits of hell. Lightning's flashing down there, I guarantee it. Yeah, you listen to this stuff and you think it ain't doing nothing. Yeah, it's doing something. It's feeding your sensual flesh. It's feeding the desires of your heart. Well, my desire is to serve God. No, it's not. Not if you listen to that. I'm going to tell you something. I was telling a man today, a young man that used to be in my youth group. I said this, son, listen to me. When I got saved and I began to do right, something changed inside of me. My desires changed. I no longer desired to serve the world and the flesh and the devil. I'm talking about when I got in my Bible, when I started praying, when I started being serious about church, when I started getting on fire for God. Hey, everything changed. I no longer wanted to serve sin anymore. But that's just normal. Everyone else is doing it. I'm afraid the normal is this. I'm religious. I go to church. I think I'm just going to die and go to heaven one day. That's normal. It's a sad lie, is what it is. Your religion will take you straight to hell. The new normal. Watch the bad movie. Listen to the wrong music. How about this? Laugh at the perverts and their jokes. That's normal, ain't it? Is it? And better yet, I'll take it further. Support them. Pay to go listen to them. Why we got Christians filling up rooms and auditoriums full to go listen to perverts? What's wrong with that? I'll tell you why. You're sensual as hell is what you are. You have a sensual spirit and it's straight out of a devil's hell. Why do we have Christians filling up AC/DC concerts? I know y'all saying, that's old school. You don't even know the new... I don't care to know the new groups. I got nothing for them. I know this. There's a God in heaven who sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you, saved your wretched soul, and you still choose to live like the devil. Why do we have Christians buying pornography? Why do we have marriages being ripped apart? Because wives are digging in and finding out why hundreds of thousands of dollars are going out of their bank accounts because their husbands are subscribing to pornography industries every month. Why? Why do we have wives selling their bodies online? to make money. Hey, that platform is straight out of hell. Some of y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. I don't care how broke you are. There ain't no excuse for that. Y'all with me? My wife wouldn't like it. She's in here. I hope yours wouldn't. I ain't going to tell you what to do if she would. She ought to come to know the Lord. That's all I can say about that. The new normal says, laugh at the perverts and their jokes. Fit in with everyone. That's normal, right? Preacher, if I don't hang out a little bit with them, they ain't going to talk to me. That's okay. The Bible said you got a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. His name's Jesus, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You ought to get to know him. Fit in with everyone. Please everyone. How about that? How many have realized you ain't pleasing everyone? Man, I was talking to a guy from Massachusetts the other day. We were up at Alabama at a football camp, and I met a bunch of different people up there, and he was telling me about Massachusetts' nickname is Taxachusetts. They tax everything up there except the air they breathe. And he's telling me, he said, well, I can't repeat everything he said, but one thing he was telling me is that we were talking about politics, and I was trying to feel the guy out. You know, I was like, I hope this guy ain't a liberal, because, you know, I don't do good with liberals. I just don't. I'm anti-liberal. Y'all okay with that? I'm anti-Democrat. Everybody all right? Democrats are against God. Y'all with me? They're against God. You say, no, they're not. Yeah, they are. If they vote for abortion, that's against God. But it turns out, he said, you know, I don't really like Trump, but I voted for him. I said, wait a minute, that's unusual. That's not normal to hear. You don't like Trump, but you voted for him. Why'd you vote for him? He said, because I'm not an idiot. I said, that's a good answer, I guess. I said, well, explain yourself. He said, man, how old are you? I said, I'm 34. He said, well, didn't you have grocery bills back when Trump was in office? I said, oh yeah, I got 6 kids. He said, how was your grocery bill compared to Biden's administration? I said, well, I guess I'm not an idiot either. Y'all with me? He said, you pay for gas, right? I said, yeah. He said, man, you can't argue. He said, the guy's not a wizard or an expert or anything, but guy's pretty financially smart, and he's putting our country in the best position to succeed. He said, not to mention, he's going to have haters. He said, how do you please 90 million people? You don't. Y'all with me? You don't. You don't please 90 million people. But the new normal says, please everyone. Forget about God. That's normal. Don't worry about what God wants. The new normal says, disobey God's word. Do very little for the cause of Christ. Do just enough to get by. But the Bible says, we'll be rewarded for fighting a good fight. Someone who fights a good fight does not give up or slack off. They give everything they have until the very end. You know, I was watching some... How many of you ever watched Mike Tyson box before? Anybody ever seen that dude? He was a bad dude. It don't matter what you say or I say, I wouldn't want to box him right now. Ain't no way. But I watch him, and often he would let his opponents... I mean, the dude could take a punch like I've never seen somebody take a punch in my life. I mean, he'd let his opponents beat up on him and let them think that they were getting the upper hand, but what he was doing was wearing them down. He knew what his body was capable of taking, and then, man, when he... Instead of quitting, and there'd be times he'd be a little bloody and he'd be a little banged up and a little sweaty, and it'd be easier for us to be like, look, dude, you got me. You hit me pretty hard. I'm pretty tired. But no, old Mike waited for that shot, for them hands to go down, and that left hand would come up, and it was just brutal. You know what he did? He gave everything he had every single time he fought. Every single time. And often came out victorious. What's the difference in our Christian walk? Why should we not give everything we have for Jesus Christ? You say, preacher, I fight a good fight. Really? Someone who fights a good fight don't give up. They don't slack off. They don't look for opportunities to miss. They don't look for opportunities to be absent. They don't look for opportunities to cancel. They don't look for opportunities to do this. They look for opportunities to do more. That's someone that doesn't slack off. That's someone who fights a good fight. They give everything they have until the very end. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. They get rid of every excuse possible to say they can't do it. They trust the Lord, and they realize that the fight that God has put them in is a fight that God has already won. Folks, we need to realize that. The battle has been won. Y'all with me? The war's won. In the end, guess what? Read Revelation. That old devil, he's going to get cast into that lake of fire. And guess what he's going to do? Burn for all eternity. That's where he's headed. And Jesus Christ is going to hold them keys to death and hell. And he's going to say, look, I win. I told you I was going to win. So why do we fret? Why do we fret? Think about this. We must fight the battles with a cause. Think about David, who stood against a giant and defeated him when every other man in the nation said, run! Don't do it! Hey, the Bible says every man ran away from Goliath. That included King Saul, by the way. He was a man in the nation of Israel. Think about David. He had a cause. David said, is there not a cause? David knew someone had to defeat that giant. He understood what it was like to stand alone from a very young age. And because of that, he was anointed king at a very young age. You remember that? And became a man after God's own heart. What if he would have done what everyone else told him to do? What if he had bowed down like a coward to that giant because everyone was scared? David, you don't want to go out there. He's a bad dude. What if he'd have let that giant live and destroy the nation of Israel? See, that was Goliath's plan. Y'all with me? You know what some of us need to learn to do? Kill some giants. Kill some giants. You say, preacher, thou shalt not kill. Don't be so foolish. Come on. I'm talking about get rid of the things in your life that are standing in God's way. Kill them. What if he'd have let that giant live and destroy the nation of Israel? David saw what others could not. He saw the big picture. He did not just see the here and now. He heard the mocking of the people telling him he could not do it. He was too small. He was just a boy. But he had the Lord on his side and he prevailed. Aren't you thankful for that? Thank God for men and women who stand when no one else will. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Joshua, on his deathbed, wanted these people to understand it was God who had done it all. Joshua was not taking credit for anything that had happened. Not man. Man had done nothing. Not tradition. Not sin. Not mom. Not dad. Not self. But God is the reason for it all. He wanted them to choose for their house to serve the Lord and not strange gods. He did not want them to fear. God does not want us to fear either. Fear is a coward's way out. Faith is the difference in spirituality and carnality. Choose to serve the Lord. I'm going to ask Miss Crystal to come to the piano. I'm almost done tonight. I have just a few more things here, and I promise you, we'll be done really quickly. I promise. But I want you to think about this tonight. Fear is a coward's way out of this thing. Fear is a coward's way out. Faith is the difference in spirituality and carnality. Choose to serve the Lord. The piano is going to begin to play. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. Listen, this altar is open. We're going to kill that live stream. I wonder if you'll just listen up real quick. Faith and fear both demand you believe in something you cannot see. You ever think about that? Fear will prevent you from experiencing God's plan for your life. Fear cannot exist in the presence of faith. Fear only exists because you feel that you are not in control. Can I say tonight, listen, we ought to give up the need to be in control. Both faith and fear may sail into your harbor, but only faith, only allow faith to drop anchor. The presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. Fear visits everyone. But make sure fear is just a visitor and not a resident. Fear is faith that won't work. Fear is faith that it won't work. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go up with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Listen tonight, Christian, I know sitting in the auditorium right now, I know there are men and there are women, and I'm sure there are some listening who are living in a constant state of fear. Can I say this tonight? Jesus loves you. God does not desire for His people to live in fear. God desires for His people to live a life of faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. I wonder tonight, will you choose to live by faith? Let's all stand and sing that song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." You know the song, but it's hymn number 566. If you want a book, hymn number 566. And remember, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to get rid of those little g gods. Let's sing it together. "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry." Let's sing it together. "My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." I hope that's your prayer tonight, church. Brother Andy Griffin, could you dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother?